Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross that great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Praise the name of the Lord. To speak a little more about that wonderful Jesus. And we have reason to speak of him and to think of him. Let us turn this morning to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6. And we will begin with verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to continue these messages that we have been bringing on the benefits of Jesus' name. This is Communion Sunday. I want to speak today on sanctification, and that is the sanctification of Jesus. Now, we read here in verse 11, you're justified in the name of the Lord. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. But this message is going to center around the fact that Jesus himself was sanctified. We have seen in these messages the benefits, wonderful results of what Jesus has done. Coming in Jesus' name, we have seen that meaning power. As we know, none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the power of Jesus' name that does that. But we've also seen that coming in Jesus' name means that we come as following his example. In other words, we are told to pray in the name of Jesus. We know that bespeaks power. We expect the answer that God will bring forth his majesty in order to do something, but we have also discovered that to come in Jesus' name means to come to the Father as Jesus did. Coming in Jesus' name means to us that we claim God as our Father. It's not just coming to God, as many people do. It's realizing in Jesus' name realizes a new relationship. It means that we come just as he did, indeed depending on him, and putting our confidence and our faith in him. We have boldness, just as Jesus did, to come unto the Father as a Father. There is no holding back. There is no regret. There is no restraint. This is coming in Jesus' name, following his example. We saw it also in being baptized in Jesus' name. And it means we follow exactly the same pattern Jesus did, going down into death, coming up in newness of life, just exactly as he did. And so today I want to see a little bit more about being sanctified in Jesus' name, because it means that we are to follow the same example of sanctification that Jesus did. As we read here in our text, that you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we pursue that subject of sanctification, we find that there are a number of things that are mentioned at various times concerning this separation or sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says it this way, the very God of peace sanctify you. That is the power of the Holy Ghost. Sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is again expressing this glorious thought of being sanctified in Jesus' name, but it is according to the power of the Spirit. Later on, we're going to read that we are sanctified through truth. And the thing that we must understand, I want to emphasize in this message, is it all centers around what Jesus did as he sanctified himself. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of John. John 17, that great prayer of intercession that Jesus prayed for us. There are so many wonderful things that we can say and that anyone reading through this can ascertain There are depths of truth in this chapter that I believe have never been plumbed. It is to be put in context. Jesus prayed this prayer the night he was arrested, before he went out from here to be arrested. We're going to see a little more of that as we go on. But Jesus prayed this prayer. And while he mentions himself and his glory, the major part of this prayer is prayed for us, prayed for you and for me. And this particular portion deals with sanctification. John 17, let's go down to verse 16. They are not of the world, speaking of his disciples, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is a reason, as we're going to find out here presently, there is a reason why the truth is so sanctifying. Notice further, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. And I want to enlarge on that statement in the rest of this message today. I sanctify myself. And he says specifically here that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This tells us that the truth of God's word would be worth nothing had Jesus not sanctified himself. The sanctification he's talking about is his separation indeed unto the will of God. That word sanctify means to make holy. It means to consecrate. And according to Webster, consecrate means to set apart or to dedicate to service. That's exactly what Jesus did when he said, I sanctify myself. He dedicated himself to the very service of God. And as we have seen so many times, that service included going to the cross, dying there for the sins of humanity, accomplishing all of the will of God. And then, as we've already seen, that sacrifice guaranteed the truth of God's word. I was thinking, meditating on this morning, that all of the promises of God are guaranteed because of what Jesus did. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every promise is guaranteed because of the cross. And add this to it, both for the righteous and for the wicked. We rejoice and we glory in all of the promises that God has given to us. We used to sing that little song in Sunday school. It's unscriptural, but every promise in the book is mine. You better hope it's not, because some of those promises are directly for the wicked. And the cross of Christ is going to guarantee that God will fulfill his promise to the wicked also. We are interested in these glorious promises of righteousness and of eternal life, but they are all because the truth that we depend on, the truth that brings us so much comfort, the truth that guides our steps aright, it's all because Jesus sanctified himself there at the cross of Calvary. I want to see how this consecration, this service of Jesus, is so beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. Let's turn back to the 21st chapter of Exodus. Exodus 21. These are marvelous teachings concerning Christ. I have said before that I just love the Old Testament. I was privileged to teach the synthesis for above 20 years. And the reason I love it is because we see Christ in all of those wonderful places. Those things that Israel just took as they were to follow down with tradition and go through the motions and try to keep it every jot and tittle of everything that was said. All of those things are a portrait of Christ, and the Jews missed it. But we don't have to miss it. And so this is what we would see here in this text. They were to literally observe this in their everyday activities. Verse 1, these are the judgments or the ordinances which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant or a slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he'll go out by himself. If he were married, his wife will go with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Simply stated, this means this. If a man either voluntarily sold himself into slavery, or someone else did because he owed them, then he would be a servant of this man for a full 6 years. After that, he could go out free. This master had to release him and give him provision for starting the rest of his life. If he came in with a wife, then he could take her with him. But if his master gave him a wife and they had children, then the wife and the children belonged to the master. And so we find out that this is exactly what we see there in John 17. Jesus came into this world alone, but he is going to take a wife. She's known as the bride of Christ. I know that the majority of the church tells us that the whole church is the bride, but they are not. All do not qualify. We've seen that in other places, such as in Ephesians. But the children, these are those other members of the body of Christ, and they belong to him. And you remember that Jesus said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Jesus made the same decision as we're going to see here, that this servant said, I just won't do it. Verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. Once again, I sanctify myself, or I consecrate myself unto God as his service, as his servant, because I love my wife, my children, and indeed my master. Jesus chose not to go out free. He will be forever a servant or a slave unto the Lord. I think there are many that may not understand that arrangement. We are plainly told that Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to reign as God over heaven and earth for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, we'll not turn there. But you can check this record, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28, we read this. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. After the millennium, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he is going to deliver that same kingdom back up unto his Father who gave it to him in the first place. And then we read, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Many may not realize Jesus will never have the place of equality that he had with his Father before he came into this world. He has become a man. He has surrendered himself. He has submitted himself as a slave unto God. He will be forever that servant unto the Lord, never having the place of equality again, because he took a wife, he took children, and yet he is chosen to be that slave or that servant. This brings us to verse 6 here in Exodus 21. When he makes that decision, and he decides, I'm not going to go out free, I will be a slave or a servant forever, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The significance of that is that his ear will forever be attuned to the voice of his master. He's saying, I will constantly and forever be at your beck and call. He gave up his own freedom to take every direction and every command from the hand of his master. This is exactly what Jesus did when he came into this world. Psalm 40 and verse 6, will not turn there, but it says this, you remember it well, I am sure. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. That literally means, that word open literally, digged or bored. Just like we have here, that the perpetual servant's ear was bored through with an awl to the doorpost. He was constantly in tune with the master's voice. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. He gave himself instead of all these outside offerings of blood sacrifices of animals. Jesus presented himself as the slave who was offered unto God in every sense of the word. Let's go to the 50th chapter of Isaiah for exactly this same truth and this same terminology. Isaiah 50. And verse 4. The Lord God hath given me a tongue, the tongue of the learned. We'll find out here in just a moment how he got that tongue. There is a path to it. There is a process to such learning. And just keep in mind, as we go through these things concerning Christ, every one of them are to apply to us if we are going to be sanctified in the name of Jesus. And so we read, the Lord God hath given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Notice here. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened. That word open is even stronger than the one that we have seen. This word literally means plowed. And that tells us of the depth to which he went in order to get Jesus' attention, that Jesus would listen to the very depths of his being. And so the Lord God hath opened or plowed mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The first thing that we find in a sermon, or if one is going to really consecrate himself unto the Lord, he must have the hearing ear. The ear has to be bored through with an awl to the doorpost, constantly in tune with the master's voice. It was true of Jesus, and it is also true in our lives. We are never going to learn anything if we don't listen. And so we must, as Jesus did, listen to the voice of the Lord. When we do, we too will have the tongue of the learned. And what do we do with it? Notice we speak a word in season, at the proper time, at God's direction. Jesus did this. You can find it throughout his journeys in the New Testament. In season to him that is weary. Jesus always ministering to the needy. This is because he was set apart. He was sanctified. He was consecrated unto the will of the Lord. But our story here is far deeper even than that. I know that many think so much about ministering to other people, and it's important. But let us understand, as Jesus also understood, his first responsibility was just to God. Amen. We must please him. And if that includes ministry to others, fine. But there was something else here, as we read in verse 6. Well, in verse 5 again, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. It means he was fully submissive unto the will of God. And so we read in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All of it fulfilled the night Jesus was arrested. The night he said, I sanctify myself for their sakes. And we remember how that Pilate, he was trying in every way that he could to deliver Jesus from the cross. And he would speak to Jesus and Jesus wouldn't answer. And finally he says, don't you know I have the power to set you free or to keep you? Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all except it were given to you of my Father. He had committed himself to the voice of God, and God is the one who brought him to this place where he was completely submitted now unto these Romans, unto the Jews, religious Jews, and then the Roman government. And so we read, I gave my back to the smiters. That's when Pilate scourged him, hoping he would find enough sympathy in these Jewish rebellious people, for goodness sake, to see this man almost beaten to death, and yet they had no pity on him. It was still, crucify him, crucify him. And that's exactly, of course, what happened. You'll notice, plucked off the hair, plucked out his beard, as we find there in the Gospels. And so he says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All of it happened there as he was arrested that night. Verse 7, the Lord God will help me. This is true of us. When we are fully surrendered unto the Lord, when we are consecrated, when we present ourselves in Jesus' name as he did, I can guarantee the same result. And so we read, the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. As we'll see here in a moment, he certainly was not. Notice further, therefore have I set my face like a flint. Setting his face like a flint is just an expression of full dedication and commitment and consecration. Luke 9 says it this way. And this was really quite early in the book of Luke. Traces his journeys after that, but they led here. Jesus said it this way. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's what we read here. He set his face like a flint. Nothing was going to deter him. Nothing was going to dissuade him from carrying out the fullness of his Father's will. And then he says, I know that I shall not be ashamed. Let us close with John 17 once again. I want to notice these verses that come after Jesus had committed himself. After he said in verse 19 once again, John 17:19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. It is for their benefit, as we have seen. But notice these wonderful things that have been provided directly as a result. He said, I know I'm not going to be ashamed of all of this reproach and all of these things. It was such a horrendous reproach to be hanged on the cross as the worst criminal of all time. But that's what Jesus was. But he says here, the end of that is not going to be the same. I know I shall not be ashamed, as we saw there in Isaiah. Here we read, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for also for them which shall believe on me through their word. Those words reach down to us. Jesus sanctified himself for me in order that I might have these glorious blessings that we are talking about here. We too can be sanctified or set apart because of what he did. Notice verse 21, that they all may be one. Oneness with Christ is a result of him being sanctified, him being consecrated and set over unto the will of God in every sense of the word, so that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. God planned this for the whole body. We saw last week that's not going to happen, but I would have us get hold of these words. When we take this truth to ourselves, when I claim this message for my very own as though no one else were around, I can be one with him. And if others claim the same thing, we can all be one together. That's what determines oneness, is the truth that God reveals in our hearts and indeed makes real to us. Notice another benefit, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them. The glory is directly because Jesus was willing to become that servant, to give up everything he had. He bought the glory for us. He didn't just buy freedom out of hell. He bought the glories of heaven for us, that we may enjoy them forevermore. Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in us, or in one. The world may know that thou hast sent me. And here's another one. You have loved them as you have loved me. I know there are people that cannot grasp that God could ever love me to the degree he loved Jesus, but right there it is. He loves me as he loved Jesus. It is just up to me to come in Jesus' name as a son of God and claim this glorious blessing. Finally, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now we know just a little bit of why he could say, I shall not be ashamed. With all of this that he purchased, because of the fact that he sanctified himself completely unto God there at Calvary, all of this now becomes his and indeed can become ours. And so it is no wonder, with thoughts like these in mind, that Jesus said concerning the communion supper, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We are not remembering what we have done or not done. We are to remember what he has done. And this morning, let's remember him as that perpetual servant who sold himself into slavery forevermore. He is the servant of God, and we rejoice in the blessing it has brought.